Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me, and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart, and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Therefore speak unto them, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are estranged from me through their idols. Ezekiel is one of those prophets about whom we probably know comparatively little. But what was life like in the Babylonian captivity for Ezekiel and his contemporaries? The first thing we need to say is that there were different stages in the fall of Jerusalem to the Babylonians. Jerusalem was finally and totally taken captive by the Babylonians in 587 or 586, the historians aren't exactly sure, years BC. But before that great fall of Jerusalem, there were two other occasions when groups of captives were taken into Babylon, and Ezekiel was taken into captivity in one of those two, which means that Ezekiel lived in the captivity for a time before the great fall of Jerusalem, and he prophesied in part of his ministry before that great fall. That's important. Now, what were the circumstances in Babylon or Babylonia like at this time? We can work it out that the captives from Judah were deported and positioned somewhat to the south of the city of Babylon itself, and yet fairly near Babylon. And the captives were not mixed and scattered in amongst the population. Instead, the captives were set apart in little settlements of their own, in a sort of internment. So the people were not totally free, but they weren't exactly slaves either. The people were free and able to build their own houses, to farm, and to make their living whatever way they willed. The people also had the freedom of assembly. They could meet together and have religious meetings. And so they had some sort of community life in their little settlements. And Ezekiel 14 is indicative of this. Certain men, elders of the community, come to Ezekiel to hear the word of God. And in the captivity in Babylonia, we have somewhat the same social and economic classes as we had in the land of Judah. We could even say that on the whole, the people who were in the captivity in Babylon were from the wealthier, more skilled, and higher classes. Because when the Babylonians came in and wanted to decimate the land, they took the best people out so that there would be nothing left but the ordinary rabble, so to speak. That was the way the Babylonians viewed them. So they took captive the artisans and the scribes and the nobility. People like Daniel, who was of the nobility. People like Ezekiel, who was a priest and was later called as a prophet. So if you were in the Babylonian captivity, you would see these Jews in their own little settlements, and you would see craftsmen there and farmers. You would see priests and you would see prophets. And then too, you would see, just as you would see if you had been in Judah at the same time, you would see false prophets and false prophetesses. Ezekiel 13 speaks of both of them, as well as true prophets like Ezekiel. You would also have seen in this social configuration elders, that is, men who were aged and respected, men who were officially appointed and viewed as leaders of the community in the captivity. Men just like these men who come to the house of Ezekiel to ask him, what saith the Lord? And so even in Judah, when Judah's in the captivity, Judah is still God's people. In fact, Jeremiah, who was Ezekiel's great contemporary, and Ezekiel himself, testify repeatedly that God's people were more to be found in Babylon than they were in Jerusalem. That those who were the elect, by and large, had been taken captive, and the rest of the people left in Jerusalem and Judah were the reprobate. That's what they teach. The good fruit went to Babylon, and the bad fruit stayed in Jerusalem, more or less. That's the teaching of Jeremiah chapter 24. So as God's people in Babylon, like us today in God, in this wicked world, God's people need to hear God's law. And God's people, especially in Babylon in those days, needed to hear the first and central commandment: thou shalt have no other gods before me. Because Babylon, which is a picture of the world today, was filled with idols. It was an idol community. And so we need to know what it is that's enjoined upon us by the first commandment. Rejecting all these things: sorcery, idolatry, superstition, invocation of saints, rejecting them as much as if the salvation of your soul depended upon it, because it does. And then instead to know, trust, submit, expect, love, fear, and glorify God with all the heart. That's what's enjoined upon us. And we need to avoid all idolatry, which question and answer 95, the Heidelberg Catechism, explains is having something else that you trust in other than the true God for comfort, peace, and life. That's idolatry. It doesn't have to be Moloch for you to be an idol worshipper. And this was the problem with these men who came to Ezekiel. They were idolaters. Verse 3, son of man, God says to Ezekiel, referring to these people in front of him as he was about to speak to them, son of man, these men, these very men in front of you, have set up idols in their heart, and they have put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. And am I going to give the word of God to them, as if they are coming inquiring of me? Am I going to tell them the word of God? They had idols in their heart. That was their problem. Is that your problem, that you've got idols in your heart? And that's our subject this morning: idols in the heart. First, the meaning; second, the barrier; and third, the judgment. Idols in the heart: the meaning, the barrier, and the judgment. As I said, the sin of these idols is of these elders is idolatry. Now, what idols did they worship? Ezekiel 14 doesn't tell us. Maybe, this is probably the most likely one, maybe the idols were those worshipped by the Babylonians. Possibly they were idols which they had learned back in Judah before they were taken into captivity. They could even have been idols which they'd been worshipping through their ancestors all the way back in their history to Egypt. Maybe they were the gods of the nations which surrounded Palestine: Baal, Moloch, and so on. But certain it is that these men, these elders who came to Ezekiel, loved pagan gods, and they set up these idols in their hearts. Now, the heart is the very worst place to have an idol. For all you know, unless you've checked it recently, there could be an idol in your attic, maybe placed there by the previous owner, an idol in your attic, and that isn't really going to do you much harm. You don't even know it's there. But if it's in your heart, mind you, then you're in trouble. You could even conceive of a man having an idol on his mantelpiece. And it's conceivable, though highly unlikely, hypothetically, that idol may not even grip the man. Or consider a believer as a young boy in the house of a pagan, and he's got an idol on the mantelpiece, and this little boy hates that idol, but he can't take it down because daddy rules the house, and it would be wrong. So he's got an idol on his mantelpiece, but he doesn't have it in his heart. Far better to have the idol on the mantelpiece than have it in your heart. You see, if you have an idol in your heart, then you're really in trouble. Then you're done for so to speak. Especially because in the Bible we read that out of the heart are the issues of life. To have an idol in your heart then is to have the very root of your life poisoned. Poisoned. Idol in your heart. And everything you do is poisoned. Ezekiel is told in verse 3 that these men have set up their idols in their heart. Deliberately, consciously, these men said, I'm going to put an idol in my heart. Molech, or whatever the idol was. And this idol, these elders have said, because they set it up, this idol is going to be my God, and I'm going to cling to and obey this idol and make this idol the main thing in my life. That's what these men said in their hearts. And now this idol set up in my heart, and it is in the central and defining place in my life, and this idol controls me. That's the sort of man that came to Ezekiel in chapter 14. Ezekiel had these elders come and visit him. They came in chapter 8. They came in chapter 14. They came in chapter 20. They came at the end of chapter 33. This is a frequent thing. And here come these men, and they've set up idols in their heart. The idol, of course, then controls the thoughts, the affections, and the will of the idolater. Everything for the idolater who has this idol set up in his heart, everything is viewed and understood according to the idol. And so the person asks the questions. Something such and such has happened, or not sure what to do. He asks himself this: will this course of action further the desires of my idol? Would the idol approve of my actions in this circumstance? What would the idol have me to do? That's what it means to have an idol set up in your heart. And as an idol, the idol receives religious adoration. I honor the idol. I love it. I trust in it. I fear it. And my life is a life of service to the idol. That's what the idolater is saying. In effect, then, these men had made their hearts. Their hearts they made a temple for their idols. It's the holy place. My heart is a temple for my idol. That's what they're saying. It's a place of worship. In my heart too is an altar, and I make sacrifices to my idol God. That's what people do to idol gods. They make sacrifices. That is, they put themselves out for the sake of that which really controls them. And in my heart there's a large hearth and a cozy place of residence. Plenty entertainment for my idol. I make the idol comfortable. I enjoy the company of my idol. And I want him to stay there because I like him. That's the idolater. Now, if you have an idol in your heart, not now in the mantelpiece place or in the attic, you've got an idol that's going to be hard to get rid of. Because if something's in your heart, it makes a deep, abiding inner impression. Now, if you had an idol in the attic or the mantelpiece, that would be relatively easy if you had the will to do it. You could just take the idol and put it in the bin. That would be the idol done with. But if the idol's in your heart, well, that's harder, much harder to get rid of. The sin of these elders was a sin of idolatry. And in that, these elders went to Ezekiel and said, I want to hear the word of God. The sin of the elders was also the sin of hypocrisy. Ezekiel, here we are. Now, speak to us the word of God. We honor you and recognize you as a prophet, Ezekiel. And whenever you tell us something of what's going to happen to Jerusalem or what's our future here in the promised land, it's implied we're going to believe you. And if you tell us that we must do certain things, well then, we're going to do them. But all the while, when they were saying this by their presence, they actually had an idol in their hearts. And so there was no way that these men were going to honor the true God, honor his servant, honor his word. They weren't going to believe his prophecy, and whatever Ezekiel told them to do, they were going to disobey it. Why? Because they had an idol in their heart. They couldn't do the word of God. And sadly, this tells us something about our world today too. From this passage, you can learn that there are many people, you've probably met some, who ask you certain things about the Christian faith, or who even come to a worship service, something equivalent to what we have here, in order to hear the word of God, but they're actually hypocrites. They say, what's the word of God? What does the scriptures teach? The implication is that they're going to obey it and believe it, but all the while they can't, because there's an idol in their heart and the idol controls them, and so they won't. And we learn here too that men can do much in the external worship of God. People can attend a church. People can listen to the word. People can ask questions of a minister as here they asked a prophet. And yet for all this, they're idolaters. And for all this, they're hypocrites. That's what this passage in Ezekiel 14 is teaching us. And it wasn't just either that there were idols in their heart. Ezekiel goes a step forward and says that they have stumbling blocks of their iniquity before their face. They've got stumbling blocks before their faces. Now this is just an idol from a different perspective. The stumbling block is the idol as something which leads them into sin. That's the idea of a stumbling block. We saw that a few weeks ago in Matthew 18 about offenses, that which leads you into sin. That's what a stumbling block is. So if you trip and fall and are destroyed in sin, that's the picture. So have these idols and stumbling blocks before their faces, that tells us something more about their addiction to idolatry. If you set something before your face, it means you like to look at it. That's very simple. They like to look at it. The psalmist in Psalm 26 says, thy loving kindness is before my eyes. And he meant thereby, I like to think about the mercy and loving kindness of God, and I set it before my eyes and I look at it and think about it, because I enjoy that. Ezekiel refers to his wife as the desire of his eyes. He liked to look at her. And so when these elders set up these idols before their face, they just delight to think, meditate about these idols. It fills them with all sorts of warm and lovely thoughts. That's what they enjoy. And there's something more too about setting something before your face, implied so that you can see it, is that this is an insatiable desire. Proverbs 27 verse 20, the eyes of a man are never satisfied. The eyes of a man are never satisfied. It's like the stomach. You can never fill it up. The eyes of a man are never satisfied. So these people loved to look and think about their idols, and it was insatiable. They were set on their idols. Their heart was passionately involved with them. The eyes of their mind, their imagination. Sometimes you can have a nice thought and you can just turn it over in your mind and enjoy it. That's the way these people were with their idols. They had set their idols before their minds. And these idols, therefore, became a stumbling block to lead them into sin. First sin, idolatry. And idolatry was a stumbling block to take them into the next. In times when you can slip and do certain things which indicate that you're actually serving some idol. But it's in the heart, which means it's invisible. And more especially the question is, in connection with Ezekiel 14, this. Have you an idol in your heart when you come to hear the word of God in the preaching? That's Ezekiel 14. Which means, just like these elders, that your presence here doesn't of itself mean that you don't have an idol in your heart. You may have an idol in your heart, just as these men may have and did have an idol in their heart, and were still there to hear the word of God. And you do have an idol in your heart. If you are sitting now before me, like the elders, were before Ezekiel. And the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The God who reveals himself in Jesus Christ in the Scriptures, and who died for your sins. If he does not have first place always in your life, then you have an idol in your heart. That's particularly bad for the Christian to have an idol in the heart, because God tells us, on the other hand, what ought to be in our heart. Philippians 4, for example, says that the peace of God ought to rule in your heart. In other words, God ought to rule in your heart. And God ought to rule in such a way that you're at peace with God. That's what ought to be in your heart. Scripture also says that Christ dwells in our heart through faith. Christ ought to be in our heart by the Holy Spirit. And what fellowship has the temple of God with idols? And what fellowship has Christ with Belial? He wishes to be in the heart alone. Our heart is to be the temple of God. And the last thing we need there is idols. Idols in the temple of God. Now, what would you think if I had a big statue of Buddha over here? You'd say that was sacrilege. What is the minister doing bringing an idol into the church worship service? But Ezekiel 14 is teaching us that idols come into the church through the hearts of you and me when we come to the church to hear the word of God, not properly prepared and living for this world. And whenever a church apostatizes, and let's say it goes the whole way of worshiping some false god, or it goes part of the way to preaching a false gospel and offering false worship according to the wills and dictates of men, the false worship in the pulpit and in the singing of the church and all the rest of the other components of the worship service didn't start oftentimes with the pulpit. It started with you in the pew and with the heart of the preacher. That's where it comes in first of all, an idol in the heart. And then after the idol gets cozy, he begins to claim the externals too. And up comes statues, pictures, and all the other paraphernalia that corrupts the public worship of God. These elders came with the idol in the heart. I'm going to use the plural. They came with idols in their heart. They didn't just worship one god. The passage talks of a plurality of gods that these people had in their hearts. Because they came with idols in their heart, even though they were elders, and even though they were in the church, and even though they were coming to the prophet, because they came with idols in their heart, they didn't actually hear the word of God. They came to Ezekiel wanting Ezekiel to tell them when they're going to get back to the promised land from captivity, or wanting some word of encouragement from Ezekiel. And Ezekiel had nothing to say to them. These men come to him and sit before him, waiting for Ezekiel to speak, verse 1. And God speaks to Ezekiel and tells Ezekiel something about the men who were sitting in front of him. And then he tells them to utter a word of judgment to them. So they didn't get what they came for at all. Which means, too, that whenever we come to the worship service with idols in our heart, that's a barrier. A barrier to us hearing the word of God. Now, what would you think if God gave the preacher this morning the power that he gave Ezekiel to see a little bit of what was in the heart? If you were told that I, or anybody else for that matter, knew what was in your heart when you came to the worship service, and that I was actually going to tell you from the pulpit what you were thinking about all the idols in your life, well, if you knew that, you wouldn't come if your heart set on an idol. And if these elders had known what Ezekiel was going to tell them, they wouldn't have come either. And there are idols in the hearts of the people of God. There are always idols creeping in through our old nature, wanting to usurp the throne of Jesus Christ in our hearts. And they're the obvious things, the things that you've heard about too. We want to be popular. We want to be rich. That was the cry of Psalm 62. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. And I could give a list, but I'll not just now. Instead, I'll put it to you like this. How do you know if there's an idol in your heart? Well, this. If you come to church and the minister is going to preach some doctrine, and now for the sake of argument, let's say it's a true doctrine explained from the Word of God, and you're coming to church and you know in your heart, if he preaches that, I'm not going to believe it. Because I have another agenda. I'm setting something else. And I'm not going to let that doctrine come in. Don't want that doctrine. Or, and this is more particularly Ezekiel 14, if there are certain commands of God, you love some sin, and you have it set in your heart that if that sin's going to be picked on, if the Word of God exposes that sin today, well, I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to listen. I'm going to keep on going the way I want. The minister, for example, preaches that we ought to give of our money to serve the kingdom of God. And that's been creeping up in my heart and has a grip on me. Well, I'm not going to give much. In fact, I really don't want to be there for that sermon at all. Or if the minister is going to be telling me from the Word of God that I need to speak boldly the Word of God whenever I have opportunity, and you're thinking to yourself, you know, I'm not going to do that because there are people who hold control over me. And I wouldn't say that because he might be offended. And there are powerful people out there that I just wouldn't cross. So I'm not going to do that and let that go. And I hope just God will overlook that sin. And that's the best I can come up with. And I'll forget about it for now. The Word of God has things to say too about our homes and our families. And leaders in the home and family know that there are certain things that would be very difficult for their children or for their spouses to obey. And there's an idol in the heart because they're saying, I want to keep the favor of my children or something else more so than I want to obey God. That's idolatry. That's putting something higher than Jehovah. Or for other people, it's the love of ease. I want to obey God, but I don't want to obey God too much. I don't want to be made uncomfortable by the Word of God. I want to be able to take things nice and easy. And so, if God tells me to do something and I know I should be doing something and it's going to disturb my pleasant, cozy life, well, then I sacrifice that obedience because I just want to take it easy. That's the way it goes, too. Now, we can press it even further here. God is in heaven, and God is invisible. God is visible in his people by his image. He is manifest particularly on earth now in his church, which is the kingdom of God. And so when God tells me to do certain things for the church and kingdom of Jesus Christ, what's my family going to think? What's my workmates going to think? This is going to make life uncomfortable for me. And there's an idol. An idol opposing the claims of the triune God in Jesus Christ. And when we don't do it, that's not just disobedience. It's idolatry. Because the scripture says that we must have no other gods before him. The proper attitude is the attitude of that little boy Samuel. Remember what Samuel said? Eli told him it. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. He came to God to hear the word of God because he wanted to learn and he wanted to do. That's the only way we must come to hear the word of God. Ezekiel 14 tells us that idolatry affects preaching. It puts up barriers that you don't hear the word of God. Idolatry and preaching don't mix. Idolatry, too, creeps in at the sacrament. Now, I want you to think here for a minute. There are two sacraments, the Lord's Supper and baptism. There are people partaking of the Lord's Supper today, all around the world, in Roman Catholic churches and in nominally Christian churches. people partaking of the sacrament who have an idol in their heart. There are adulterers partaking of the Lord's Supper around the world today in false churches. Men who are thieves in their businesses partaking of the Lord's Supper. Because the Word and the Sacrament say the same thing, and I can apply anything that's said in the Scriptures about the Word to the Sacrament. People who take God's name in vain, and people who are grossly ignorant of God, never open the Scriptures, don't know what to teach, need to come to partake of the Lord's Supper. Should I be inquired of at all by them? What are they doing? Treading my courts? Or baptism? Baptism. People presenting their infants to be baptized in professedly Christian churches with idols in their hearts. Adulterers, thieves, liars, grossly ignorant. And many churches, including some of the largest churches in our country, wouldn't turn them away. Quite happy with that. That's all right. We'll baptize anything. That's their attitude. Confession of faith, the Protestant way, or in churches influenced by Rome, confirmation. I'm being confirmed. I'm going to come to the Lord's Supper, coming into the presence of God with an idol in their heart. Profanity. Office bearers coming into the presence of God taking vows. And really what they're thinking is, not what an awful responsibility this is, but God has called me, I'm going to do it by His grace. What they're thinking is, now I'm an elder, I have a lot more clout in the community. I have a higher standing in the area. That's idolatry. Because when they should be worshipping God, they're thinking, now I'm one up. And that's man. The worship of yourself rather than the worship of God. The proper way to come to hear the Word of God or partake of the sacraments or engage in any religious activity is to come with God in the heart. God in the throne of the heart. And when we don't come with that attitude, there's something else on the heart. Even if it's just encroaching a little bit, it's the idols. Which means that when we do come to hear the Word of God or come to a Bible study and we come away cold and untouched, sure, it could be the fault of the minister or the Bible study, it wasn't well done, etc., etc. This Word of God, those applying more especially to those who hear, we're not going to be blessed. We're not going to hear the Word of God that gives us comfort if we're coming with an idol on our heart. And if the idols get too strong, the idol will actually make it so that we don't want to hear the Word of God at all, or we don't want to engage in the assembly of the saints, or it's too difficult to pray and to fellowship because I'm just carnal, and so you stay away altogether. And God hates this idolatry. He hates this idolatry not only in such a way that He doesn't bring His Word in a favorable way to those who worship idols in their heart, but He actually comes with judgment. He came with judgment to these elders who came before Ezekiel. He says, I'm going to take the house of Israel in their own heart. That's my word to them. I'm going to take them in their own heart. Their heart was set in idols and they wanted to hear a good word from God. Well, I'm going to take them in their heart. I'm not going to give them a good word to them. I'm going to make them fret and be annoyed that they didn't hear a good word of blessing to them. I'm going to take them in their own heart, and that I'm going to make their heart fearful for a judgment that is coming. And I'm going to take them in their own heart in such a way as now in Ezekiel 14, I'm going to tell them what's in their heart. Idols, and you're all idols before me. That's what God said to these men. And the news too to these elders in the land of Israel was not only that there's no good word of you going back, but you won't return to the land at all because you're an idolater. You actually belong not in the promised land of Palestine at all. You belong in Babylon where you are. And whenever the call comes from Cyrus for you to go back, you like it too much in Babylon. You'll not come back. And your children won't come back either. Because when the word of God came to bring the children of Israel back out of Babylon, a good many of them, the majority of them, didn't come back at all. They just stayed in Babylon with their children and their children's children. And they just mixed in and became out and out idolaters like the rest. Idols in the heart means destruction and desolation before God. And that's not what we should have in our heart, beloved. For we've been saved. God has brought us into his covenant. He's forgiven us our sins. And we belong to Jesus Christ. And he ought to have our heart. Amen.